Once again, good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles, won't you open to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5. If you were here last week, you would know that we started a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus sat down on the side of the mountain. He sat down on the side of the mountain and he taught. It was a place of teaching, sitting down, and in so doing, on the side of the mountain, was showing that he is the greater Moses standing before the people. He is coming to give not the new law, but the fulfillment of the law. Not to do away with the old law, but to bring fullness of meaning to the law from the Old Testament and all that it pointed to. And so tonight we really jump in and we start working through the sermon. And as I said last week, it's going to take us about 22 to 24 weeks, depending on what else comes along in the midst of the year. But we plan for 22 weeks to go through this sermon, word by word, going through and just allowing the words of Jesus to saturate our hearts and hopefully transform us into all that he would want us to be. And so tonight we're going to start in verse 3. Last week we went from verse 1 to verse 3, just introduced the kingdom of heaven. And last week we spoke about the upside down kingdom, that the kingdom of the world says that you should chase after riches, and it would emphasize riches, beauty, and popularity. And then, if you are rich, if you are beautiful, if you are popular, then the world says you are blessed. And as I said, unfortunately, even on TBN, even on Christian TV, they would stand up and they would say, you are blessed when you are rich, beautiful, and popular. But what we're going to see straight off into the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, or what are the blessings upon God's people, we're going to see that Jesus starts off and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn, and blessed are blessed are the meek. And so I've just paraphrased what it says. Let's read together chapter 5, verse 1 to 3, and then we're going to jump in. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What a way to start a sermon. What a way to really draw people in, to say, follow me. Blessed are you when you are poor. Blessed are you when you mourn. Blessed are you when you are meek. These are not the things that would traditionally draw people in and go, oh, I want to be part of that. But in the upside down kingdom that Jesus Christ is bringing about, in the kingdom of God that is establishing, that is different from the world. That is why we call it the upside down kingdom. These are attitudes. These are characteristics. These are states. This is the state of the heart that every single one of us as Christians should be pursuing. And so let's start and ask ourselves this question with the very first word that we see in verse 3, blessed. How many of us use the word blessed or blessed? Often we use it, yes? How are you? Blessed. I was so blessed by the Lord in this. Now, how many of us really know what the depth of the word means? Anyone? You see, this word, blessed, how many of your Bibles translate it to happy? Anyone? So we've all got adult Bibles. Okay, that's good. Just joking. But some Bibles would translate this word to say happy. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Now, is this word true when it would talk about happy? Yes, no. Yes, to a degree, it's true, but it doesn't really carry the meaning. You see, what Jesus is talking about here, what Jesus got to focus on here, is not your emotions. He's not going to focus on your feelings. He's not going to talk about your subjective feelings. But what he's got to focus on is he's going to talk about the state of the heart. And so the first thing that he's going to say is, blessed are you. And when he's talking about blessed, this is this word that has two equal meanings to it, two weights that come with it. The first one is a current here in our hearts right now, where we are joy. And that's why some Bibles would translate it to happy. But the word happy, it doesn't really carry the weight of what is trying to be taught here. See, what he's saying is this. When you would follow the ways of God, there is a blessing that comes here and now to us. There is a current blessing that does affect our hearts here and now. But is what Jesus calling us to when he says, blessed are you in this, blessed are you in this, blessed are you in this, is he calling us just to look at the here and the now? Yes, but he's also calling us to look ahead. And so this is where the other meaning of this word blessed comes in. And the other meaning of this word blessed means right standing before God. Right standing before God. Now, why is this important? It's because this carries an eternal weight with it. And so when Jesus is saying, blessed are you, he is saying this. Not only is there a joy that comes about in the here and the now, but also, blessed are you means that you also have right standing before God. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, but he sees righteousness. That's what righteousness means, is right standing before God. And so this word has this double meaning, referring to a joy now, but also a joy to come, in that we are in right standing before the Lord. And this is the hope, the living hope that we read earlier on in 1 Peter that we have. And so what we're going to see is, we're going to see this progression in the Beatitudes. But specifically tonight, looking at these first three, we're going to see how the start is it's focused on blessed are the poor in spirit. And then it's going to build on that. And then it's going to build on that even more. And so we know what the word blessed means, double meaning, the double weight of that word there. But then he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does he mean when he says blessed are the poor in spirit? Is he talking about blessed are you when you are poor and you've got nothing to eat? Blessed are you when you're poor and your cupboards are empty and you've got no clothes to wear? Is that what he's saying? That poor people are more blessed than rich people? Yes, no? No. That's not what he's referring to here. If that is what he was referring to, then the church would be doing wrong in coming alongside people who are suffering, people who are hurting. If that was the call for Christians to be poor. But Jesus isn't saying, blessed are the poor. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this word that he uses here, is some of our Bibles would have extra explanations underneath it. And some of your Bibles might say about this word that it poor means poverty. But it carries more than that. It means that blessed are the poor in spirit. This word poor that was used in the Greek here that Jesus would have used is the lowest form of poverty that Jesus uses here. Effectively, the English word I think that most encapsulates the Greek word that would have been used there is he says this, blessed are the destitute in spirit. Blessed are you when you have got absolutely nothing within you. And so when he's saying this, blessed are you when you are destitute in spirit, the focus is on this word spirit now. And so he's saying this, it is about your state of your heart. Blessed are you when you realize that you in your heart bring nothing before the Lord to earn your righteousness, to earn your forgiveness, to earn your salvation. And so Jesus starts off the Sermon on the Mount by laying down the foundation of the Christian faith, by laying down the foundation of where the sermon is going to go. And the foundation of the Christian faith, the foundation of the sermon, is for you to realize who you really are. You are blessed. There is an eternal weight that rests upon your soul. And there is an earthly joy that comes upon your heart when you and I would come to realize that when we stand before a holy God, when we would look up to a holy God, we fail dismally before Him. Isaiah tells us that all our good works are like filthy rags before Him. And so the foundation of Jesus' message is this. When you would stand before the Lord, you are blessed when you realize that you bring nothing to the table in terms of your salvation. You are blessed when you realize that you are destitute in terms of good works. You are destitute in terms of your own righteousness. You see, we live in a world now where we are taught from a young age, you're a good person. Inherently, you're a good person. And I don't believe that that's what Scripture teaches. That we are sinful in our hearts. That our natural inclination of our hearts is towards sin. Left to drift by ourselves. Just look at your own life. Left to drift by ourselves. Do we naturally drift towards holiness? Or do we naturally drift towards apathy, towards the things of God? I don't know about you, but left to my own devices, I do not drift, as Hebrews says, towards the things of God, but I drift away from the Lord. I am not godly in and of myself. This last couple of weeks, directly and indirectly as a family, had a little bit of crime in our directly and indirectly affecting us. And so Hannah's been asking some interesting questions in the car. As we've been driving along, she's been asking a lot of questions about what do baddies look like, and where do baddies live, and what do baddies drive, and all of this. And as I'm sitting there, she's like, "Daddy, is he a baddie?" And I'm like, "I don't know. Like, no, I don't, yes, we're all sinful at heart." But she's been asking, "Daddy, what do bad people drive? What do criminals, what do the baddies drive? What do they look like? What do they wear? Where do they live?" Because in her heart, she's been trying to figure out who are the baddies. And so I've said to her, "Baby, we don't know what they look like. And bad things aren't the things that you do, but they come out from our hearts." You see, the problem, and I'm trying to explain this to a four-year-old, the problem is that we have sinful hearts, is that we are bad. We are dirty by sin in our hearts. This is me explaining to a four-year-old. This is me, don't quote me theologically here. But then Hannah, the other day in the car, as we're going through our normal, what do baddies look like, where do they drive? She says this to me, "Daddy, I am good in my heart." I said to her, "Yes, baby, you are, but..." I would throw water completely on her fire. I still said, "You have a sinful heart in need of Jesus, just like every single one of us needs Jesus. Sin is in all of our hearts. It isn't in the things that we do. It comes out from who we are." And she just kind of nodded and, "Okay." I think it went over her head, but we just keep knocking on that door until the gospel would take root in her heart. But why do I say this? It's because we live in a world that just pushes, "You're a good person. You're a good person. You're a good person. You don't need a savior. You're naturally a good person." And that attitude doesn't leave us on the floor, destitute before the Lord of all creation, the Holy One who stands as judge over all. It doesn't leave us cowering in the corner before Him going, "Lord, you are holy and I am not, Lord. I am a sinful man in need of your mercy." What it leaves us doing instead is carrying on living our lives going, "I'm just a good person. I don't need Jesus in my heart because I'm a good person." But Jesus says this is the foundation of the Christian faith. Blessed are you when you realize that you are destitute in your spirit. That in and of yourself, you bring nothing to the table. And woe to you when you would think otherwise about yourself. Don't believe me. Let's turn to Luke 18. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke 18. And please, I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad this evening about who you are, but I would, in love, want to tell you that every single one of us needs Jesus Christ. Every single one of us needs Jesus Christ. Regardless of how nice of a person you are, we are sinful in our hearts. Let's read Luke 18, 9 to 14, and let's just read this parable that Jesus talks about to emphasize this point of seeing yourself as destitute before him spiritually. To some, get these words that he says here in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. To some who were confident in and of themselves, when they looked into their hearts, they didn't see themselves as destitute before God. They saw themselves as, I've got this together. And then he tells this parable, which is a story with a meaning. That's a parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, when Jesus would have been telling the story, you could have almost heard the, when the tax collector would have, when the Pharisee would have been mentioned, he would have been like esteemed, because the Pharisees were considered righteous men in their day. But the tax collector, on the other hand, you could have almost heard the scorn in people when they would have said, and a tax collector. Why? Because tax collectors were seen as not only cheaters against the people, but they were seen as double agents against the Jewish nation. You see, they were employed by the Romans to collect the taxes, and then they were kind of given free rein, and you can take whatever's over, you can take it for yourself. And so the tax collectors were not only seen to be sided with the Romans, but they were also seen to be robbing their own people. And so it isn't far to say that the tax collectors were, if not the most, one of the most hated groups of people in the Jewish nation at the time. And so Jesus is going to juxtapose, he's going to compare tax collector and a Pharisee together. The Pharisee, the righteous man in the people's eyes, stood up and prayed about himself. And this is going to be the worst prayer in the history of humanity ever recorded. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I pray, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. And that's the text, that's the Pharisee's prayer. But he's not praying to the Lord, right? Who is he praying to? He's praying to himself. He's praying so that everyone else can see what a great man he is. This is not a poor in spirit man. This is a self-righteous man. This is a judgmental man. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this tax collector. How many of us, we would have never prayed that prayer, but as we're driving down the road and you would see someone maybe in a worse off situation, maybe you're on social media and you see something that you disagree with, maybe you're in a circle of friends, maybe fill in the blank, but you are confronted with another person or you see another person that you would disagree with or you would think of yourself as better than, and in your heart, you would have the same attitude as the Pharisee. In the dark corner of our hearts, it sits and it goes, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that person. What a sinner. I'm a better man. I'm a better woman than they are. And it lives in the sinful, dark recesses of our hearts. That attitude that the Pharisee had. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. Instead, he just beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I'm not even going to look up to heaven. But I realize in myself, I have nothing to bring to the table. Forgive me, Lord. For I am a sinner. Jesus carries on. I tell you that this man, rather than the other. The tax collector rather than the Pharisee went home justified. Justified means right, washed clean. He went home washed clean. He went home justified of his sin before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the foundation of the Christian life that you and I are called to have. The foundation of the Christian life is not that you should see yourself as great and God is your cheerleader on the side saying, yes, you can do it. Come on, carry on. You're great. What a mockery of the gospel. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says this: I am broken by sin. I am corrupt in my heart by sin. And when I stand before a holy God, I am not bringing anything to the table, but I am broken in myself. Lord, wash me of my sin. Save me from my sin. Not because of what I bring, not because of all the good things that I'm bringing to you, God. No, those are like filthy rags. But I'm destitute before you. I bring nothing, but I just rely on your mercy. This is why that 1 Peter 1 verse that we read earlier on. But praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us a living hope. This is the gospel. And you and I, we would know it in our heads. We would hopefully know it in our hearts and be saved. But get this, please, church. Your salvation is, yes, it is a moment of turning to the Lord in your destitute self, in your destitute spirit, and saying, Lord, I bring nothing, save me. And at that moment, yes, that is a moment of salvation. But are we called to be blessed for a moment of poverty in spirit? Yes, no? No. We are called to have a heart constantly of poverty in spirit. And so what does this mean? The Christian is constantly called to be marked, constantly called to be reminding their hearts that I bring nothing to the table. That my heart state is poor before you, Lord. I'm not righteous because of anything that I do, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just a once-off prayer. This is a daily cry out from the heart. Lord, keep me poor before you. See, but what happens when we're not poor in spirit? What happens when we are not destitute before the Lord in spirit? Here's what starts to happen is you start to compare yourself to others instead of Jesus Christ. You start to compare yourself to others in the world that you live in instead of the holy Lord God over all creation and of all creation. And what happens when you would compare yourself to others? One of two things is going to happen. You are either going to beat yourself up because, well, I'm just not good enough and I'm just not living up to where they are. Or your heart is going to swell with pride because you're going to look at them and go, better than them. And both heart states are sinful. Both heart states we are called to repent of. See, what else happens when we aren't poor in spirit before the Lord? Can I tell you what else happens when we aren't poor in spirit before the Lord? You will also battle to be poor in spirit before other brothers and sisters in the church. If you cannot confess your deep need to the Lord for help, for the deep need to the Lord for forgiveness, I'll tell you right now what will happen is you will go through your Christian life. How are you doing will be the question asked at you. How are you really doing in your faith? And your response will not be, I am so hurting right now in my heart. But your response will be, I have to keep up appearances. I'm fine. And you will fight with your husband, your wife. You will fight with your children. You will fight before the Lord. Your heart will be filled with doubt. You will wrestle constantly, but when asked, you will go, I am fine. But a poor heart in spirit not only cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, save me, forgive me, wash me clean, but it also recognizes the beauty of the church to come alongside and encourage and walk alongside fellow brothers and sisters. Last one, what happens when we are poor and when we aren't poor in spirit? You will pat yourself on the back for how good you are and all that you've accomplished. But you will battle to pray and worship privately and corporately with any meaning and depth. Why? Because why pray when you think of yourself as great? Why worship the Lord God and praise Him when in all reality you are the one sitting on the throne of your life? And so at the foundation of the Christian faith is a heart that is constantly poor in spirit and realizing that we are spiritually bankrupt. And this is not just of a once-off state, but this is a constant event, but rather a constant state of the heart. And so that's the foundation. We are obviously spending the majority of our time there. The other two are going to flow from this. When you would see yourself as destitute in terms of righteousness before the Lord, and then what is the question now that follows from this? What is the appropriate response to that? We see it in verse 4. When you would see yourself as destitute in spirit before the Lord, the appropriate response is, blessed are those who mourn. Now, when we talk about this word mourn, are we talking about mourning over a death, mourning over a tragic event? No, that's not the context that Jesus is focusing on here. But when he's talking about blessed are you when you mourn, what he's saying is this, blessed are you when you've seen yourself as destitute in the Lord, and then you look into yourself and you see yourself as a sinner and you are broken. You mourn over your sin before him. Lord, wash me. As the tax collector said, Lord, I bring nothing. I just rely on your mercy. And you would repent before the Lord. Now, when we say this word repent, this is not repenting because you are caught out in your sin. This is not repenting over the possible consequences of your sin. But this mourning that Jesus is speaking about here is a state of heart of saying that I have sinned. Not, yes, I've sinned against other people, but ultimately my sin is against the holy, triune, perfect God. And I've sinned against him, the one who created me and then died on the cross for my sins. I've sinned against him blatantly. The one who loves me so much. And I've turned my back on him. And you are blessed when your response to that would be, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm broken by my sin. I do not take this lightly. And then he says, and you will be comforted. This is the promise that comes. How will you be comforted? The way in which we are comforted is seen in John 14, verse 26. Jesus Christ, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says this, I will send to you the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us, not only in salvation and at salvation, but he comes upon us in repentance to comfort. He comes upon us in repentance to put that warm blanket to the soul of saying, your sins have been washed away. And this is the call and the promise that we are called to have, to be poor in spirit. And then we go to verse 5. Now, how many of you would read verse 5 and just kind of scratch your head at it a little bit, right? You can see verse 3 leads on to verse 4, right? Blessed are you when you are poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you mourn. Yes, the logical step there. How many of you would scratch your head a little bit at going, now, why meekness? Well, let's just first clarify, what does the word meek mean? For many of us in the culture that we live today, meek is associated with weak or a pushover. But meek in the biblical context means humble and gentle. This very word that is used here, Jesus uses this word meek, this very word is used in Zechariah 9 verse 9 as a prophecy of Jesus Christ to come. And he says, behold, Savior coming, riding on a donkey, gentle. Now that's the word used in Zechariah, but the direct translation is meek. Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness, translated in our Bibles, right? We know that. But what's the root word of that? Meekness. One of the fruits of the Spirit is to be meek. And so what does the word meek mean? It means power under control, is the definition that Clinton gave me. And I think that's a good definition. Power under control. It means humility. It means putting others ahead of yourselves. It means saying, how can I serve instead of how can I be served? Now, why would Jesus put this there after referring to poor in spirit and mourning over your sin? It's because the first two relate to ourselves before a holy God. Do you get that? The first two relate to ourselves before a holy God. I am poor in spirit before the holy God, and I mourn over my sin before the holy God. But now he would say this, blessed are you who are meek. Why? It's because when the gospel would transform your heart on the inside, it doesn't stop there. I'll say this again. When the gospel transforms your heart from the inside out, it doesn't stop there. We are always called to be salt and light into the world. And so a way that we can think of this is, the first one is us. We look up to a holy God. The second one is we look in to our sinful selves and we mourn. And the third one is now we are called to look out to a broken world and not come to them with an arrogant attitude of, oh, look how great I am. But no, when you are forgiven, you realize how much you've been forgiven. And that's the root of humility. And so meekness is saying to the world, how can I serve? But we see this pattern throughout Scripture. We see it particularly in Isaiah chapter 6. Let me read this to you in Isaiah chapter 6. Just you see this pattern of standing before a holy God, looking in to see himself as sinful, and then saying, now what about the world around me? How do I respond to the world around me? Read with me Isaiah chapter 6, 1-8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, angels, with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. And they called out to each other, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And this is the scene that Isaiah is met with in his vision. And listen to his response. Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And now my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When comparing himself with the Holy God, he's seen himself for what he is. And he's mourning over the state of who he is. Then one of the seraphim, the angel, flew over to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my lips and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. This is the picture of what the Lord does in our hearts. We stand before him in his holiness and we see ourselves as sinful and we go, oh, Lord, forgive me. I mourn over my sin. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Let's carry on reading. Let's see how this now, looking up, looking in, always leads to looking out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. Isaiah at that point, realizing what the Lord has done in his life, realizing that he has been washed of his sins, is saying to the Lord, Lord, send me. And this is the systematic progression that we would see in the first three Beatitudes. See yourself as a sinner, mourn over your sin, but now then respond to the world in a humble heart, the heart of humility, with the heart of a servant, with the heart of Jesus Christ, who didn't come riding on a horse to Jerusalem, but instead he came on a donkey, the animal of peace. And so what do we do with this? The promise for blessed are the meek is that they will inherit the earth. This is not referring to you are going to inherit the earth now, right now. You're going to get given a house right now. Follow the Lord and you are going to get given a house. That is bad prosperity junk if you would translate that verse that way. What is this in reference to? This is what Hebrews 11 verse 16 is in reference to. Hebrews 11 is talking about Abraham who left his home and in faith went out following the Lord. He went out leaving all that he knew. And read this verse with me in Hebrews 11 verse 16. Instead, they were longing for a better country. Now, if you just read that, you just kind of like, yeah, they wanted a better country. They wanted the land flowing with milk and honey. They wanted Israel. We heard about that. No, he's not speaking about a better earthly country. Very next phrase is this, a heavenly one. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So blessed are you when you would see your sin. Blessed are you when you mourn over your sin. And blessed are you when you will respond in humility to others. And in the world that we are called to be salt and light in, is to say, Lord, use me. Send me. Transform me. Let me be meek. Not looking at what I can get. But let me have the heart of a servant. So I challenge you this evening. Can you say that you are poor in spirit before the Lord? Or is judgment of others and pride over your own righteousness the state of your heart? I'll read that again. Can you say this evening that you are poor in spirit before the Lord? Or is judgment of others and pride over just what a good guy, what a good woman you are, the state of your heart? Can you say that your heart mourns when it is confronted with sin before a holy God? Or have we just learned to justify it, dodge it? And lastly, can you say that the gospel has transformed you to such a degree that you are meek before the Lord? That you would say, Lord, you first, me second. Your kingdom come, my kingdom last. You must increase and I must decrease. Who will go? Send me, Lord. See, the gospel should never just terminate in and of ourselves. We are called to be witnesses to this world. And that only comes when you would see yourself as completely forgiven by the holy God who died on the cross for our sins. Let's pray together. Father God, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom of earth, inherit the earth. Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ dying on the cross has become our righteousness and has become our sin. For Lord, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Praise be to the Lord God, the Father of Jesus Christ, who in his mercy has washed away our sins and has given us a living hope to come. And although we would live on this earth, Lord God, in a fallen world, still battling against the effects of sin, still battling with sin in our own lives, still battling with sin committed against us, Lord God, our living hope is not in what we can see, but it's in the upside down kingdom. Father God, I would pray for every single one of us this evening that if we would have self-righteous hearts, if we would look at ourselves and think of ourselves in the wrong light, think of ourselves as better than we actually are, Lord, would you convict us? Would you break us this evening, Lord God? Lord, if judgment is a standard state of our heart to others and not judgment of ourselves first, convict us. Lord God, if we have learned to justify our sin like masters and we do not mourn anymore over sinning against the holy God, convict us and forgive us. Lord God, when we've made this life about what we can get and what we can gain, forgive us. For Lord, we need you. Humble us, Lord God. Because of the one who humbled himself first and gave himself up as a ransom for many on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for this in your name. Amen. We're going to finish our service here. The worship team will play a song as everyone is leaving.